Afterward, he appeared to the 11 apostles themselves as they reclined at table, and he reproved and reproached them for their unbelief, their lack of faith, and their hardness of heart, because they had refused to believe those who had seen him and looked at him attentively after he was risen from death. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach and publish openly the good news of the gospel to every creature of the whole human race. He who believes, that is, who adheres to and trusts in and relies on the gospel and him whom it sets forth and is baptized, will be saved from the penalty of eternal death. But he who does not believe, who does not adhere to and trust in and rely on the gospel and him whom it sets forth, will be condemned. And these attesting signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons, they will speak in new languages, they will pick up serpents, and even if they drink anything deadly, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will get well." So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord kept working with them and confirming the message by the attesting signs and miracles that closely accompanied it. Amen. So be it.
Thank you, Elizabeth, for reading the scripture passage. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. So I finished my sermon series as we look at the different times that Christ appeared to the people after his death and resurrection. And it's fitting this morning as we also look at his last appearance to the apostles and as he ascended into heaven, we also celebrate the descension of the Holy Spirit who came to Lord's people. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, I ask that you guide my words, that they reflect your will, and that you know the meditations we hold in our hearts. We ask that these thoughts be acceptable in your sight, for Lord, you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So in life, you know, there are many instructions and directions that we receive in all the things that we do. When you take your driver's test, you have to follow the driver's manual and follow those laws of the state that you're driving in. When you go to college, you get an academic guidebook that outlines all the directions and instructions and steps you need to fulfill to receive your college degree. And if you've ever bought IKEA furniture, has anyone bought IKEA furniture? You know it comes with a manual full of steps and pages. Phil and I, as you know, recently moved and we bought some IKEA furniture, and we were dismayed to find that a simple lamp had 8 pages of instructions, and this is the kicker, pages 3, 4, 5, and 6 were missing from our manual. Luckily, we were able to go on the internet and find under IKEA that certain furniture and the steps. Did you know that? You can go to IKEA and look up the manuals actually on the website. But all through life, there are always instructions and steps that we need to do and follow. Did you know also, as United Methodists, we follow a United Methodist Book of Discipline? As we gather here in worship today, thousands of Methodists are actually gathering in Portland, Oregon. In Portland, Oregon, it's called the General Conference. The General Conference meets every 4 years, and they're deciding the rules and following the procedures that we follow as United Methodists. We also follow a book of social principles, and even in our own United Methodist hymnal, I invite you now, if you have one in the pew in front of you, to grab the hymnal. If you look on the United Methodist hymnal in Roman numeral number 7, it's in the first few pages, we even have from John Wesley, the founder of the United Methodist Church, directions for singing. Did you know that? Did you know that we as United Methodists have a specific set of directions for singing? Yes, hopefully you did, or some are now learning it for the first time. There's 7 steps, and I think it's kind of funny that as the steps progress, they get longer and longer. So the first one is, number one, learn these tunes before you learn any others. Afterwards, learn as many as you please. Wasn't that nice of John Wesley to give us that first step? Then number two, to sing them exactly as they are printed here, without altering or mending them all. He might not like some of our contemporary worship services. And number three, I love this, sing all. See that you join the congregation as frequently as you can, and let not a slight degree of weakness or weariness hinder you. If it is a cross you take it up, and you will find it a blessing. What wonderful steps in a legacy that John Wesley left us, even directions for singing as United Methodists we have, and we hopefully faithfully follow. So in life, there are so many sets of directions and instructions that we follow, but we have to remember that we as Christians, as people who follow Christ, need to remember the directions and instructions that we receive in the Bible. The holy word of God, the scriptures that we follow, must know in our hearts and must follow. The Bible becomes our set of directions and instructions that we follow as Christians, and we know as United Methodists, and this is all the stuff we covered in our membership class, we know that as United Methodists, we believe in the Bible and the Holy Word and the Scriptures, but we also understand that Scripture is enhanced by our traditions, by our beliefs, and by our experience. And I'd like to think on that day when the Holy Spirit came on that Sunday, that first Pentecost, people were experiencing many things. They were remembering their tradition, and they were using reason as well. Remember first the words that Jesus said to his disciples when he last appeared to them after his resurrection, before his ascension. He said to the disciples in Mark 16, verse 15, he says to them, go into all the world and proclaim the good news to the whole creation. He is giving them one last commandment, one great direction, one last instruction that they are to follow. Now we know throughout the scripture passage there are many directions that we follow. We have the Ten Commandments of the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. We have the greatest commandment to love God with all our heart, our mind, and soul. We have the golden rule to love thy neighbor as we love ourselves. And we have the great commission that Jesus gave to his disciples in Matthew to go out into the world and baptize people in the name of God the Father. So if we have all the instructions that we follow, and we have this last great one that Jesus gave to his disciples before he ascended, to go into the world and proclaim the good news to the whole creation. What a wonderful commandment, what a wonderful direction this is to receive. And put yourselves in the minds of the disciples, remembering that they had lost Jesus. They had followed him faithfully for 3 or more years. They had walked in his footsteps from city to city. They had seen his teachings. They had seen the wonderful way he healed people. And they had seen the love that he showed. And then they also saw that Jesus was arrested, betrayed by one of their own. They also saw that Jesus was put on trial. They also saw that Jesus was put on the cross, his hands nailed, his feet nailed to the cross, and a crown of thorns placed on his head. They saw all this, and they also saw on that wonderful Easter morning, that first Easter morning, the empty tomb, where Mary and some of the disciples saw it, and then they began to share the news with others. And then we hear of the other encounters that Jesus had after his resurrection, but before his ascension. So hearing these words from Jesus, this last commandment, this last direction, this last instruction, to go out into the world and proclaim the news is a wonderful thing for the disciples to follow. Because they had been lost. They had been fearful. Their leader, Jesus, had been persecuted and killed. What was to happen to them? Would they need to continue to hide? Would they be able to worship in the public? Would they also be persecuted? So then, receiving this wonderful set of directions from Jesus to go out into the world and proclaim the good news, and then we know that in this chapter from Mark 16, it follows in verse 19, that the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went, the disciples, to proclaim the good news everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by the signs that accompanied it. This would be the perfect picture storybook ending, to see that Jesus ascended into heaven, that the disciples obeyed that commandment to go into the world and proclaim the good news to all of creation, and that they confirmed the message and all the signs that had accompanied it, and that they showed the good news everywhere while the Lord worked with them. how wonderful it would be. And if that were the case, then we would have millions, millions, and billions of United Methodists, of Methodists, of Christians all over the world. But we know, as in any church, in today's church, and even the disciples' church, sometimes conflict happens. We hear from the words of Paul in the Gospel of Acts, in the message in the scripture of Acts, that there was sometimes conflict in the church. We have this wonderful commandment the disciples had to go into the world and proclaim the good news to all creation, but yet things were holding them back. If you remember, Jesus upbraided the disciples for their lack of faith, for their hesitation. Even after Jesus ascended into heaven, the disciples still felt hesitation. The disciples still felt lack of faith. We know from the words of Paul in Acts chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, he reminds us of Jesus. And he says that after Jesus' suffering, he presented himself alive to the disciples by many convincing proofs, appearing to them for 40 days and speaking to them about the kingdom of God. While staying with the disciples, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, Jesus said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So even then, in Paul's writing of Jesus, we know that Jesus knew that something more needed to happen. That you remember Jesus' baptism by the Jordan River, by John the Baptist baptizing him, and his Spirit coming from heaven and saying, "This is my beloved Son." And again, the Holy Spirit is promised to the people. So at the time we come to that Pentecost Sunday, the people have gathered. There are many followers, but they are uncertain. They are hesitant of their faith. They are even lacking faith. They have been persecuted. They have been shut out. They have lost their leader. They still are not sure what to do. So then it comes this wonderful moment where they gather at the time of baptism, and the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost descends upon them like a dove with flames, as you see in our wonderful banner that we have. Theologians call this time of Pentecost a watershed moment for the Christian church. Now, you know what a watershed moment is. A watershed moment is when something major happens, a life-changing moment, that how your life was before the event is forever changed after this watershed moment, and your life after is not the same. Different generations have watershed moments. For those who were born in the early 1900s, they might have the Great Depression that affected their life. For those who lived in Hawaii or knew what was happening in the U.S. during World War II, the bombing of Pearl Harbor was a watershed moment. For those who were born later, JFK's assassination might have been a watershed moment. For those who were born or alive in the 80s, the fall of the Berlin Wall might have been a watershed moment. And for those younger, the millennials, the bombing of September 11th, 9/11, is a watershed moment. And even for our country in the future, if Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump gets elected, watershed moment, right? Right? No matter which side you fall on, whether Hillary or Donald, we know it'll be a watershed moment if those are the two candidates we have to elect. Throughout our history, there are watershed moments where how our life before is definitely changed after that moment. And we, as Christians, have this wonderful heritage of the watershed moment of the coming of the Holy Spirit on that first Pentecost Sunday. So now we remember that moment as well, and remember Jesus' words to his disciples to go into the world and proclaim the good news before he ascended to heaven. We are so comforted by the reminder that Jesus did ascend to heaven to sit at the throne with God the Father, to be Jesus, the Son of Man, but also Jesus, the Son of God, reunited with his Father in heaven. And just as Jesus ascended into heaven, we received the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit who descended to the people here on earth. Today, as Christians, we remember the Holy Spirit and all that the Holy Spirit does for us. For the Holy Spirit reminds us of Jesus' promise to be like a wind that breathes into us, the breath of life given to us, that we then can go out into the world and make disciples of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit empowers us to be strong, faithful leaders, strong, faithful Christians who greet new people who come to worship with us, who go out into the world and help the community like our children's choir does for the children of the community, for our Sunday, our ESL classes that we offer for the community, and for the times that United Methodist Women have fed the homeless. All that we do empowered by the Holy Spirit. And also remember that the Holy Spirit enables you to share the good news of the resurrection of Christ and the love that God has and the mercy and grace that we all receive of salvation and eternal life. May you be enabled by the Holy Spirit to do that as well. So I now invite you to turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, the Holy Spirit reminds you. Turn to your neighbor. Reminds us of Jesus' love for us. Now turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, the Holy Spirit empowers you. Neighbor, the Holy Spirit empowers you. Empowers you to go out into the world and proclaim the good news. And now turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, the Holy Spirit enables you. Neighbor. The Holy Spirit enables you to continue to make disciples. You don't have to be ordained like myself. You don't have to just have been a long time, 30, 40, 50-year church member. You just have to have the love of Christ in your heart, knowing the words of the Scripture, the God's holy word for us, and continue to remember to serve the Lord faithfully as you walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. So as we gather here today on this Pentecost Sunday to celebrate the Holy Spirit and the way the Holy Spirit came, this beautiful Scripture passage came like a flame and descended on the people's heads, and the people began to speak in tongues. Because up until that point, they had been arguing with each other. Some had been scared, some had been confused, some wanted to be one the leader, others wanted to be the leader. They even argued about how to serve people food. And we at Chinese United Methodist Church, we know how to serve people food, right? We love eating. Last Sunday, we had a wonderful Mother's Day luncheon. The picture on your worship bulletin is the men serving the food. So it's probably fairly foreign for us to argue about how to serve food. But even that was an argument for the people as they began the first days of the church. They couldn't agree how to do certain things. They couldn't agree who would be the leader. They couldn't agree on anything. And they spoke many languages. So all this confusion happened. So then we come to this morning's passage, another passage from this morning, from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. It says, on that day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a great wind, such a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues of fire appeared among them, and the tongues rested on each of them. And all were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. What a wonderful and amazing thing this was. The Holy Spirit came to unite them and empower them, enable them to do the ministry that they needed to do, to remind them to stop their bickering, to stop the confusion, to stop the hesitation, but to go forward as Christians. A watershed moment for them and for us today as we remember the Holy Spirit, how it is alive in our lives as well. This is our call to Christianity, to remember that watershed moment, to live on in that watershed moment, as we are called as well as United Methodists, as Christians, as disciples of Christ, to go out into the world and proclaim the good news. Let us pray. Gracious and loving Father, we are so thankful for the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, as promised by Jesus Christ to the disciples, as promised to us today. We receive the Holy Spirit into our hearts and let the Holy Spirit empower us and enable us to do your work. For we will forever remain your faithful disciples. In your Son's name, amen.